endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I have sure got a lot to cover this morning, so I would like to just get right into today's message. Last weekend, my daughter Taylor and her husband Christopher and baby Poppy were in for a visit as we celebrated Poppy's first birthday. It's just amazing how time flies. But Teresa and I just celebrated our 33rd anniversary, and we just can't believe how fast that time has flown by. But I was glancing toward Taylor's way when I was showing the article about the man in Ireland who was in jail because he refused to participate with the LGBTQ freak agenda as a school teacher. And I wish you could have seen Taylor's face when the punchline was delivered. You know, that being the man was a school teacher for a school that was run by the, quote, Church of Ireland. Well, you know, of course, that really should not have come as a surprise. I mean, nothing they do or say surprises me. But to see a, quote, church in its full glory on display, revealed for what it really is, you know, I guess being eternal optimists, I mean, it can still be a bit disturbing seeing the reality of what, quote, church is. And that is that, quote, church is the religious arm of the state. And just like its definition, defined by the state, an incorporated, quote, church receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of its creator. And it will retain those special privileges and franchises as long as it follows public policy. In other words, if the state says something is good or evil, right or wrong, if something is public policy, a corporation will be allowed to continue receiving its payoff from the state so long as it does not go against public policy. When I mentioned last week that the last time that I played, quote, church, I was involved as a youth director and also as the, quote, church's music director. While nearly every single person in that, quote, church, with just a very few actual holdouts, there were some, but I was one of them. But pretty much every single other person that, quote, went to that church was a proud state-supporting citizen. The leader of that organization believed that the, quote, church, property, money, employees, etc., was not supposed to be taxed. So he quit paying the required Social Security matching requirements that U.S. businesses, including, quote, churches, pay. So even though nearly 100% of the people in that place paid taxes, held licenses, etc., the, quote, pastor was deemed to not be following public policy, and war was waged on that place by other professing, quote, Christians, which are actually churchians, that held positions in the U.S. government. And as many of you probably know, the organization was eventually taken over by the U.S., quote, government, led by the great Christians, you know, George Bush and John Ashcroft. And pretty much every, quote, church in the U.S. considered the people that worked for the church to be employees. That was public policy. Doesn't matter what their, quote, law is. It's what is public policy. The majority believes that, quote, church employees are subject to withholding tax, Social Security, etc. And if a U.S. citizen doesn't agree with public policy, they're going to get spanked like a rebellious child, and that's what happened. The, quote, Church of England is not going to go against public policy. Now, they had a rebel in their, quote, church that didn't want to play ball. So instead of siding with the rebel, who was clearly standing for biblical truth, they had the state throw the rebel in jail for them. But, well, that was in Ireland, Charlie. That would never happen here. Well, I think all of you who listen to my messages know full well that that's not true. I've been doing this for years. I can't help it. Every time I pass by one of those places, I always notice what flags are flying out front. In over 40 years of noticing, I'd be willing to say I could count on one hand how many of those places were not flying the U.S. flag. And I think I may have seen one time only, when the U.S. flag was not flying and the, quote, Christian flag was the only one flying. In Missouri, lots of times we see three flags flying in front of the, quote, churches. The U.S. flag stands the highest, and then the Missouri flag stands a little lower. Then if there is a, quote, Christian flag, it's always flying lower than the other two. But one time Christopher and I were driving, I mean, we were way out in the country somewhere, and I think we may have actually seen the, quote, Christian flag slightly higher than the U.S. flag. But I'm quite sure I'd be safe in saying that that was an oversight. I mean, the horror. I mean, imagine someone flying the U.S. flag lower than the Christian flag, which, of course, is not Christian in the Bible sense, but rather churchian in the true sense. But nonetheless, the principle remains. Quote, churches all over the world, not just the U.S., but everywhere, are nothing other than the religious arm of the state. And friends, if there is anyone who is listening to my voice that thinks that there's truth that comes from those places, well, they need to rethink their beliefs. There is no truth to be found in those places. I don't care how many times that they say the word Jesus. I don't care how many times they sing songs about Jesus. No matter how many times they say, quote, Jesus was the Son of God. The scriptures say, whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If friends with the world is the enemy of God, well, what do you think full-blown citizenship is? What do you think is meant by the world? Is the world smokers, drinkers, and cussers? The world is an all-inclusive term that means those who live absent from the law of God, those who live absent from the commonwealth of Israel, those who refuse to live that Jesus Christ and his Father are the supreme rulers of the world and expect men and women, boys and girls to live exclusively by their laws, their statutes, and their perfect will. It's really not that difficult. The whole theme of the Bible is that men are to be governed exclusively by the God of heaven. Find me one place in this world today where a, quote, government is functioning this way. It's not happening. There is no place currently in the world today that a, quote, government has King Jesus and his Father sitting on the throne. Well, there are some households, thank God, that are in existence today, but no, quote, government. If we think what is meant by whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God means separating from smokers, drinkers, cussers, and those who don't, quote, go to church, then we've missed the entire meaning of creation. I saw something this past week that was funny to me. And I've mentioned that the very large, quote, church in Springfield, Missouri, several times in the past. The last time was when I found out that they had taken over $1 million from the U.S., quote, government during the COVID pandemic. And of course, it's because they held vaccine clinics in their facilities, but they had their loan forgiven. And this is what they call a faith healer church. And I heard the pastor on the radio not long ago talking about healing stage 4 cancer and healing deaf people, etc. Well, funny thing though, Apparently, they can't heal COVID because they had vaccine clinics set up in their buildings. But I drove by there last week and I noticed that there were probably 50 or more of those blue handicap parking only signs in their parking lot. And I thought, well, that's odd. Why would they need those there? I mean, are they not able to heal those handicapped people that come there? I'm certainly not saying it's not a good idea to give the handicapped, the elderly, the infirmed, you know, their own special parking place closer to the doors. I mean, that's a nice gesture. But this, quote, church has all their blue handicapped only parking signs because their God, the state, mandated it. I wouldn't be surprised if the Ozark Police Department have given people tickets for parking there without displaying the ID on their license plate or hanging the placard from their rearview mirror. In fact, I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if someone, quote, unauthorized parked their car there and someone from the, quote, church called the police on the car. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Well, enough of that. Turn to John chapter 15 for just a few minutes this morning. And let's begin in verse number 1, please. This is John chapter 15 and verse 1. The words of Jesus Christ, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, that kind of shoots down the Catholic catechism on baptism right away. Doesn't it? It also raises concerns about the, quote, Church of Christ saying essentially the same thing about people who are, quote, water baptized but do not bear fruit. Let's keep on. Verse 3, now watch this. Oh my, this is really something that we need to see. Verse 3, the words of Christ. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. All right, I think we better stop right here and camp out for just a minute. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I would challenge each of you to go back and read the Gospels again, but do so keeping this in mind. Look for the times where Jesus spoke of physical water. I'm going to go ahead and fill you in ahead of time, but I challenge you to go and look for yourself very early on in his ministry. You will find brief mentions of Jesus and his disciples seemingly doing what John the Washer was doing. But it's brief, almost so brief that you'll wonder why it's even mentioned. But we know why, of course. But you'll see him using physical water in a couple of his very early healings. Of course, you'll see him changing the Old Covenant baptismal water into wine. You'll see the woman at the well clearly coming for physical water, but leaving with the spiritual living water that only Christ can give. As you progress through the Gospels and you see Jesus telling people how to obtain eternal life, you will read no mention of physical water. Look at verse 3 again, please. The words of Jesus, now, meaning from this point, not what happened yesterday, not what happened a year ago, from now, from this point in time. Okay, listen to how Mr. Thayer defines now, which is a day in the Greek. He says a day is an adverb. From Homer down on the derivation, see Vanacek, page 745, and he gives some more citations. In the New Testament, everywhere of time, now, already, and he gives several passages of scripture to look at. Things were now finished, and that nothing further remained for him to do or to suffer. And he gives more passages to look at. That it is already time to awake up and indulge no longer in sleep. And he gives a citation for that. And often, now already, now at last, at length now, with future Romans 1:10. And he gives some more citations there. At the end, Mr. Thayer cites Matthew 3:10 for clarity. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. It's interesting that he cites Matthew 5:28, but I think you need to include verse 27 in order to understand it. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is how it used to be, but this is how it is now. Same thing with John 15:3. There used to be an old covenant baptisma, but now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How about Romans 13:11? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's been a change made. In the old covenant world, under the old law, God gave Moses, you used to be made clean through the sacrifices, through the circumcisions, through the water. But now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Salvation, cleansing, purifying, being made free from sin does not come from the application of physical water to the flesh. All physical water can do is cleanse the flesh. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin. That's all it can do. Obeying the law God gave Moses could and would bring those under that covenant to a place of repentance. But observing those things in the old covenant were types and shadows of what Christ would someday bring, which was something better. Now, at this time, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If you think he's not comparing the old way with the new, well, just go back to Mr. Thayer's again. And if you need something extra biblical, okay, I believe the Bible is as clear as can be on this issue. But for those who want more, oh, okay, Mr. Thayer says the word clean here is katharos, and means this from the ancient Greek writings. Katharos, akin to Latin castus and cestus, English chast, chasten. And he gives the citations for it from Homer down in the Septuagint, mostly for clean, pure, free from the admixture or adhesion of anything that soils, adulterates, corrupts physically. And then he gives some biblical citations for this. Purified by fire. Okay, and he gives Revelation 21:18 and 21 for that. In a similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. And he quotes John 15:3. Where the idea which Christ expresses figuratively is as follows. He whose inmost nature has been renovated does not need radical renewal, but only to be cleansed from every several fault into which he may fall through contract with the unrenewed world. B, in a Levitical sense, clean, the use of which is not forbidden, imparts no uncleanness. And he gives some more biblical citations. Ethically, free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt. And he gives more biblical citations. Free from admixture of what is false, sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent, pure from, unstained with the guilt of anything. In a classical Greek with a simple genitive, as and he cites Plato and others, under the word, in a Levitical and ethical sense. And he gives some more citations there. My point is this. When Christ uses the word clean here, he's pointing to the old way of being cleansed, but he's clearly saying that there is now a new way of being cleansed. And it's through the word which I have spoken unto you. At the end of last week's message, I asked you to remember where we left off from 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to turn back there again this morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick back up again with verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is exactly what Christ said in John 15:3, being born again, not by applying physical water to the flesh the way it was done in the old world, but by the purifying of their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Remember John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As we're reading 1 Peter 1, Peter is finally putting it all together and is basing his letter of 1 Peter 1 on the words of Jesus Christ from John 15:3. Look at verse 24, 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It's the word. It's obeying the word. Just like Jesus said in John 15:3. It used to be by the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. It used to be by the different washings from the law. But now, it is by believing the words of Christ, by believing the words of the Lord. And when someone truly believes something, their life will be guided by their belief. It isn't works for salvation. We're saved when we believe, and we know that we believe because our life will show it. I've been waiting for all of Ted's Ephesians series, for the time that he arrives at Ephesians chapter 5. Well, last week, when he announced that he would be speaking on loving husbands and submissive wives, I knew that he would be speaking of Ephesians chapter 5. I was not able to listen to the entire message, but I was able to listen when he read verse 26. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Well, before we do that, we'll go to chapter 4 first. Knowing that the, quote, Church of Christ teachers love to misquote Ephesians 4:5, before we get to chapter 5, let's look at chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptisma. Finally, as we approach ever closer to the official institution of the new covenant and the official end of the old when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed, Paul is saying that the two baptismas that John spoke of in Matthew chapter 3, the old covenant water baptisma of the law God gave Moses, and the new covenant baptisma of Jesus Christ by Spirit and fire, Paul is letting his readers know that at the end, only one of those baptismas remain. In the new covenant world, there is only one baptisma. John's, the old covenant baptisma authorized in the law God gave Moses, has ended. And the baptisma of Jesus Christ, clearly defined in Mark 10:38-39, and this morning now we see from John 15:3, will remain. The water baptisma has passed from the scene, and the Spirit and fire baptisma of Christ remains. Friends, there's only one baptisma. This is as clear as can be. And the one that remains, the baptisma that remains, is the baptisma of Jesus Christ. John said, I baptizo. Indeed, I baptizo with water. But the one coming after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he is going to baptizo you with something totally different. I'm just not so sure why this is so difficult to understand. Except for that, when we understand the purpose of, quote, church, and that purpose is man's attempt to keep the old covenant world alive and well. Well, of course, we'd see the old covenant washings alive and well. We see the great lengths that they have gone to keep people in bondage and to keep them living a lie. Please hear this. Listen to this, please. In the old covenant world, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Acts 14:16. This verse should be memorized. In fact, I want you to turn over there this morning for a brief minute. Verse 1, Acts 14. The apostles are trying to teach the lordship, the kingship of Christ, a return to the kingship of the Creator. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Judahites, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Judahites and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, spaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, boy, nothing's changed, has it? They were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Mr. Thayer says the word for gods here is theos. And in the ancient Greek, it meant a god, a goddess, a general appellation of deities or divinities. Well, maybe these people were foolish enough to believe in the fairy tale gods of the sky, and maybe that's what is meant here. But the fourth definition for theos that Mr. Thayer provides is this. Theos is used of whatever can in any respect be likened to God or resembles him in any way. Hebraistically, equivalent to God's representative or vicegerent of magistrates and judges. And he cites John 10:34, for example. John 10:34 is where Christ asked the Pharisees concerning their law, and then he asked them if they are gods. In the biblical sense, a god is someone who either sets himself up in the place of the God of heaven, or other men set someone else up in the place of the God of heaven for the purpose of making laws, statutes, and treaties by which the people will govern themselves instead of being governed by the God of heaven. Now, verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." They are saying that in times past, the God of heaven suffered. He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways with their own gods, with their own magistrates and rulers. But those times were in the past. God does not allow this any longer. And we can see it again just a few chapters over in chapter 17. I want you to turn over there. We've been here so many times that we should have this chapter memorized. But let's see it again. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the King. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They turned the world upside down because they were preaching against their little g gods and were calling men to turn the world right side up by obeying the one true God, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were of Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, to the worship of other gods besides the God of heaven. Therefore he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter strange, seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Him therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." These are the same men that said in times past, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, but no longer. Those days are over. Those days ended in the first century. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. Men are not allowed to have their own little g gods. There is now only one God. In the old days, God allowed it, but no longer. Not in the new covenant world, not since he sent his son. Friends, this is the main reason why the old covenant world ended. It was to return everything back to the way it was prior to the days where Israel demanded a king like all the other nations. God allowed it, but he never meant it to last forever. It only lasted until he sent his son. By teaching that the old covenant baptisma of John is still in effect today, men are ultimately teaching that the old covenant world of the divine right of earthly kings is still in effect. It's still allowed by God, and it is not. Believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Believe that Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. Believe that Jesus Christ ended the old covenant with its blood and water sacrifices. Believe that Jesus Christ gave that old kingdom up to his Father, and the Father is once again the only lawgiver that is able to save. Come out from the world. Come out from the old covenant system and follow the great shepherd. Follow the great shepherd out of the sheepfold, which is the world, and into the nation of God, the commonwealth of Israel, the government of God. Now you're made clean by the word. It's the word that purifies. It's the word that makes us clean. It's the word that washes us. It's being baptizo in Jesus Christ, who it was said in the beginning was the word. So there is now one, only one baptisma, and that is the baptisma of Jesus Christ. And he has once again shown us from John 15:3 that his baptisma has nothing to do with physical water. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. I knew that Ted was going to have to read verse 26, and I was just really anxious to hear what he had to say about it. But let's begin with verse 21 in order to get to 26. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the government, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the people of his government are subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the people that have embraced his government and gave himself for it. Now watch. This is hugely important. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious people, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Where did we start out this morning? John 15:5, the words of Jesus Christ. And let's remember what Jeff pointed out a couple weeks ago concerning the baptizo of Jesus Christ. John said, he will baptizo you. He will baptizo you. He will baptizo you. And now, what is Paul saying? The same thing. Paul is saying the exact same thing that John said. He will sanctify you. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. And how? With the washing of water by the word. Washing, cleansing, purifying. Why those words? Because they all started out in the law and the prophets. It was the best way the law and the prophets could point to what was coming with Christ. The washing, the cleansing, the purifying of the physical water in the old world. They were all types and shadows of the cleansing, the purifying, the washing that would take place in the new world. This is clearly not talking about physical water. It's cleansing, it's purifying, it's washing, but it's washing, cleansing, and purifying the heart. It's washing, cleansing, purifying the inside of a man by the word of God, not by applying physical water to the flesh. Physical water can only cleanse the flesh. It cannot purify the heart. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 51, please. Though water, physical water, applying physical water to the flesh is all over the law God gave Moses, it still could only clean the flesh. There needed to be something more. Begin in verse 1, Psalm 51. Listen to what David said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Not even in the, quote, churches have I ever heard someone speak of this passage and demand that David is asking God to physically wash his flesh. David is asking God to clean his insides, not his outside. He's asking for a clean heart. He's asking to be cleansed from sin. He's asking for a spiritual cleansing. He's not asking for an old covenant baptisma. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's asking to be cleansed on the inside. He's speaking figuratively of cleansing. This is a beautiful example of what the cleansing that Christ was going to make as the only cleansing available, the one baptisma that Peter referred, or that Paul referred to in Ephesians chapter 4. This is an inward cleansing, and it had nothing to do with physical water. Physical water can never make someone whiter than snow. This is an inward cleansing, a cleansing of the heart. This is repentance. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do we really think that a clean heart comes from physically applying water to the flesh? David's talking about being washed. This is a baptisma. This is David asking for the baptisma of Christ, not the baptisma of John. He's not asking for a baptisma by physical water. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Wait a minute, is this a misprint? Did David actually know all the way back then that the law of sacrifice, the law of physical water, even then, that was not the final purpose or plan of God? Well, you be the judge of that. I know what I believe. I think it's pretty clear. The physical blood and the physical water, even under that old covenant law God gave Moses, was not good enough. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. This is exactly what John the Washer was trying to get people to understand in his day. I sure hope you see this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Look at this verse. Look at verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. We certainly live in a generation that believes that they're pure in their own eyes. Billions of people have been washed in the baptismal pools of the churches all over this world. Who knows how many people have been baptized in the mikvahs of the Jews and the Sea of the Mormons, but very few have been sanctified and cleansed by Him, washed in water by the Word. Mostly because the quote churches and the quote churchmen have taught the wrong baptisma. While it is most easy to see the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4, they've chosen the wrong one. A lot of them have chosen the wrong one because they never understood that there was two baptismas. Well, John knew there was two. He said so, plain as day. His old covenant baptisma with water and Christ's new covenant baptisma was something totally different. Christ certainly knew which baptisma he would later tell Paul was the one baptisma. Peter finally figured out which one of the two baptismas was the baptisma for the new covenant. The one baptisma of Ephesians 4 is the baptisma of Christ described by himself. He described his baptisma to his disciples in Mark 10, 38 through 39. Those were his own words. There's a reason why, quote, Church of Christ preachers do not know which baptisma is the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe it's because many of them don't even realize that Christ was defining the baptisma that John said was Christ's. When John spoke of Christ's baptisma, then Christ defined it himself, what his baptisma was in Mark 10, 38 and 39. Many of these men are quite possibly not even aware of Mark 10, 38 through 39. That's when they write their books on, quote, baptism. They make no mention whatsoever of Mark 10, 38 and 39. Or of John 15:3, or of Ephesians 5:26. They become so blinded by their, quote, church traditions that they just can't see what is so clearly in front of them. It's like I said before, whenever they hear any variation of the Greek word babto, the only thing that their minds are capable of comprehending is a church water ritual. So instead of trying to understand Mark 10, 38 through 39, or John 15, or Psalms 51, or Ephesians 5:26, or 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21, they'll just ignore it. Act like it's not there. Or they'll call it superfluous or irrelevant. Why is Psalm 51 not a baptisma? Why is Mark 10, 38, and 39 not a baptisma? Why is John 15, 3 not a baptisma? Why is Ephesians 5, 26 not a baptisma? In Psalm 51, David absolutely knew that the washing that he needed could not be accomplished with physical water. He needed something more. He needed something better. He needed something that only God himself could do to him. It was nothing that he could do to himself. He shall baptizo you. He shall baptizo you. He shall baptizo you. As we get closer to the end of this series, we'll be looking at a few more instances of what is clearly the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the baptisma of Christ. It's not the baptisma of John. If you recall, we started this message today in John 15. Jesus is speaking of his baptisma, his washing by the Word, his being made clean by the Word. And he goes on to further explain his baptisma. And let's finish this morning by reading the rest of John 15. This is what it means to be baptizo in Christ from his own words, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Once again, kind of damages the Catholic Catechism on physical water, quote, baptism, and hurts the argument of, quote, under the blood by being put under the water of the, quote, Church of Christ. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Remember what he said in verse 3. Now, at this time, ye're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, this is some rather solemn words that he's speaking. He's telling them to remain in his love, that they needed to continue in his Father's commandments. You are my friends. You know, we quoted from James early on this morning, whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friends, this is serious business. You think the little g, quote, governments of the world are serious about men not living by their commandments? Listen to me. This is a struggle. This is an epic battle that has been raging for a long, long time. This is about God's government versus man's, quote, government. This is about whose laws will you obey? For instance, from the beginning, he created male and female. That's the law of God. We live in a world today where those who call themselves, quote, government, do not believe this. This is just one example. That's a pretty good example, too, but it's just one example. So will we follow those people and their, quote, commandments, or will we follow God and his laws? And to a greater, broader scope, ultimately, will we follow God's government and be a friend of Christ, or will we follow man's, quote, government and be a friend of the world? You know, if this was the message preached to the world today, we might see more men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. Instead, the world has been taught, all you need to do is get some water poured, sprinkled, or dunked on you. Or say this, quote, sinner's prayer, and poof, that's it. But that's not it. Jesus drew the line in the sand. It's his government or the world's, quote, government. Do we believe that or do we not? It's belief. Do we believe Christ or do we believe men? Why do you think James wrote what he wrote? Why do you think he said friendship with the world is enmity with God? Why do you think he wrote, whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God? Well, friends, it's not that difficult. He wrote what he wrote because he remembered the words of Christ from John 15. He used the exact same words that Christ used. This is not a coincidence. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. James did not write what he wrote on a whim. He wrote what he wrote, used the words that he used because he had heard them before. What James wrote in his letter was written because he was repeating the words of Christ taken directly from John 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I want you to turn to James chapter 4 for just a minute. And let's begin with verse 7. Christ is saying who his friends are in John 15. James is saying who are not God's friends in James chapter 4. James uses some really strong language here. It's almost as if he's angry. Well, maybe he is. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mr. Thayer says the word devil is figuratively applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God. This is, once again, the same type of language that Christ uses in John 15 when he is compelling men to obey the government of God and not the, quote, government of men. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Once again, nothing to do with physical water. This is the baptism of Christ that is the washing of water by the word. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain again. and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Back to John 15. As a result of believing that men are to obey exclusively the government of God, the laws of God, there is one lawgiver. This is what will happen when we live amongst a people that refuse to believe the same things about Jesus the Christ. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's not talking about smokers, drinkers, and cussers. The world is meant by those who refuse to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah King, sent to return his creation back to his Father, back to the days before the earthly kings were allowed, back to the days before blood sacrifice was required, back to the days before physical water was required, back to the days before physical circumcision was required. He's talking about a world that refuses to obey him as King. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. This is the baptisma of Jesus Christ. No one gets persecuted because they don't cuss or smoke tobacco or chew tobacco. They get persecuted because they refuse to obey the commands of men. They get persecuted because they live and they believe that there is another King, one Jesus. You know, I was going to say that no one gets persecuted because they don't get, quote, water baptized in a church water ritual. But even that's not entirely accurate. Persecution also comes in the form of people speaking evil against you. It's not always physical, it can be verbal. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What does name mean? It means authority. If you live by the authority of Christ, that's what this means. Saying the word Jesus means nothing. It's living your life by his authority, by his permission, by his words. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not seen sin. They had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall baptizo you. He shall baptizo you. That's when the Comforter is come, is referring to. He shall baptizo you with the Spirit and with fire. Christ's baptisma is all over John chapter 15. Surely we can see this. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, this is how it is from this point forward, from now on. My baptisma is the one baptisma spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious people, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.